Got an email this morning from one of our members who's moving away, now in Nashville, Tennessee. There are tons of churches here, but I'm 0 for 5 in my attempt to find one for us to settle in. So this morning I had zero leads on churches to check out. I didn't want to walk out in the cold, so I did some church online. I started off with Third Day Worship on my iPod. Then I gave myself $20 for an offering. Then I listened to your sermon on 5 reasons to be confident about going. It was relevant to where we are right now and praying that God will use us despite our uncertainty about the future. Thanks to you and Calvary for spending the time to get the sermons posted. By the way, I could clearly hear the pop and fizz when you opened the Diet Coke can. So I don't have a Coke can today, but you'll be the pop and fizz. That's from Andy on his way to Nashville, Tennessee. If you weren't here last week, we had Diet Coke. This morning we're going to have communion. Communion, cup of juice, small piece of bread. It is the symbol and remembrance for us that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The most important thing about us as a church. But we begin a series this morning that centers in on the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ and the unique claims of Jesus that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The message I'm going to preach this morning is a message that's been on my heart to speak to you for a long time. But it's a hard one. It's one we've needed to preach in this church for many months. But today and the next 2 Sundays, I hope you'll stay tuned. And if you're on the fence, I hope you won't make a judgment until after week 3. It's my prayer that you might be drawn to Jesus Christ as the hope of your life. I believe that these messages that I'll speak today in the next 2 weeks are urgent because I want to speak to you about the distinctive claims that Jesus makes about himself. In our worship time, we used words like, He is our Savior. He is our King. And in the realm of religious pluralism, that's okay. But everything changes if you say, He is the King. He is the Savior. He is the way of eternal salvation. The moment that you say that, everything changes. So the messages I'm going to preach today in the next 2 weeks are some of the most challenging messages that we'll face together as a church. Is there really one Savior for all people in all cultures? It's not only a challenge that we face on the college campus, it's a challenge you face in your suburban neighborhood, in every urban setting. But increasingly, the focus of the challenge for Christianity today is right here in this room, in the local church. In the local church where to proclaim the unique message of Jesus Christ as the singular way of salvation is considered today to be an arrogant claim, a claim that sets Christianity apart. And the church is losing confidence and is even at times embarrassed and a little bit fearful or apologetic about announcing that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and the salvation of the world alone. Am I right? It's difficult. So during these weeks, I hope to help you see a little more clearly that the truth exists, that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him, and that you will go away a little bit more confident about how you can talk about this and how you ought to live in light of this. I think the most urgent part about all of this is that if it's true that Jesus is the only way, then it's urgent that we understand how to proclaim it in a pluralistic world, in a way that the message may be received. Now let me begin by giving you 3 points of introduction in your notes, and then I hope to move out from there this morning. I want to move out from there and say that the Bible teaches that eternal salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Let's be up front. I am going to say to you that I really think this is the message of the Bible, that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. Next week we're going to look at what the Bible says about Jesus and his own claims about himself. Who he was, what he said of himself, the Bible's claims, and Jesus' claims about himself. The week after that, 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about tolerance and the world views of world religions and how do Christians maintain tolerance toward world views. Now, there are several scriptures that I could give you to reinforce this, but let me mention a couple. They're in your outline. Acts chapter 4 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." John 3:36, the words of Jesus, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Philippians chapter 2, this is a passage I'd like you to turn to. Philippians chapter 2. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 155, which is the second 155, because our Bibles have the Old Testament numbered and then start again in the New Testament. So you want to find the second, page 155 for Philippians chapter 2. Now, this is a passage that a group of guys at Calvary are memorizing. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to drop in verse 6, where we read, "Although Jesus existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." Now, these verses are the encapsulation of everything relevant to the message of Christianity. If you're new to Christianity, if you will drop in on these verses and examine what these verses teach, you will have Christianity in a nutshell. Jesus Christ is in essence God. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, took upon himself the form of a man. He was fully human, fully divine, went to the cross, died on the cross. Verse 9, "For this reason God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that..." Say the rest. "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Now this is the Bible's view of all of human history. Jesus became a man, died on the cross, was buried, was raised, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, is now given this position of exalted glory by God in heaven, that every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth, everyone, everywhere will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. That's the flow of the Bible's message. But when you make this is number two in your notes. The Bible teaches that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, but this claim is offensive today. It's offensive today to say this. Why? Well, you've heard it, right? And maybe you've said it. Maybe you're here and you're just checking us out and you say, "Well, who the spank do you think you are that you have the corner on truth and you could say that your religion is the only religion that's true?" We live in a day, a couple words for you, of religious pluralism. Religious pluralism affirms that every religion is equally valid and no religion occupies a posture of superiority over another. Every religion is equally valid in providing salvation or enlightenment or deliverance or liberation. There is therefore nothing really significant about the claims of Jesus. They may be true for you, but in a religiously pluralistic world, there's nothing normative about the claims of Christ. You hear the word tolerance a lot. We're going to speak of this in 2 weeks. Tolerance in today's vernacular has changed significantly from what we thought of tolerance 40 years ago. Biblical tolerance might be considered the very words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said, and I think this is a good way to think of biblical tolerance. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. That's tolerance. And the object of that kind of tolerance is people. That's biblical tolerance. Love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, bless them and don't curse them. That's tolerance. Living together with those who, with whom you do not agree. And the tolerance is directed socially to individuals. Today's description of tolerance is not toward people, but has to do with ideas. And contemporary tolerance means that you never regard someone else's beliefs as wrong. That's tolerance. And the sphere of tolerance, or the object of tolerance, is not people anymore, but ideas. That all ideas can be equally tolerated. Whereas biblical tolerance would say, I respect your privilege to hold these perspectives, and I tolerate you, but I disagree with your ideas. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. Closely associated with this and why this idea is offensive is because of the contemporary thinking about truth. That is, that there is no absolute truth. There are many truths, and truths may be obviously contradictory, but in today's world, those contradictory truths may be held as equally valid. And it doesn't really matter whether they contradict each other. You just figure out a way to hold them in harmony together. Truth claims of religions may be contrary, but it's not fair to say that any one of them is wrong. And so the way that we get around that is to say, well, it's true for you. It's very subjective, and there's no sense of absolute truth. This is an offensive message today because what we might say is, what does that mean then? Aren't you, if you say Jesus is the only way, aren't you dooming people to hell? Aren't you condemning all the billions and millions of people to hell who do not know about Jesus or who have never heard about Jesus? 2 weeks from today, we'll talk to that. Okay. Got to have a little tease. You got to come back for some of that. Saw a bumper sticker. Someone showed me a bumper sticker this week. It said, God is too big for one religion. Okay, that's the spirit of a pluralism that all religions lead to God. The message of Christianity is that Jesus is the way to God, and all ways don't lead to the same destination. And the centerpiece that we're going to look at this morning is the cross of Jesus Christ and why the cross is central. So here's a verse for us to read out loud together. Take a deep breath. I've been doing all the talking. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now the word about the cross of Jesus Christ then is at the crux. It's at the center in which everything diverges. To those who are saved, the cross is seen as the glorious gift of God through which I may be saved. But to those who reject the cross is the symbol of God being exclusive. The cross is the place where what a foolish message. Who would believe that? And for for Christians, the cross is the centerpiece. We'll see why in a minute. Number three, sort of introductory. Our affirmation of this claim must be, number one, reasonably presented. Reasonably presented. So I hope over the next 3 weeks that you might be persuaded that it's reasonable to believe that Christ is the only way. Second, perfect. I hope that it's humbly stated. And I really mean that. I think the posture of the church must be that we humbly state the way Jesus stated, that I am the way and the truth, and whoever believes in me shall not perish. Not arrogantly stated. Let's not fall prey to dogmatism where dogmatism doesn't belong. But be strong where our convictions lie about what is true, but humbly stated. And then graciously supported. And by graciously supported, I mean to think of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who was beheld by the disciples and apostles as occupying the glory of God, full of grace and truth. And I want to think of Christ as being the manifestation of what is true and supported by what is grace. And we ought to think of the way in which we talk about our absolute convictions as being, on the one hand, unmistakably true, but on the other hand, graciously supported by a life of kindness and service and grace and mercy. And so it's not that we think of true and we're here banging our Bibles. It's that we say, no, I believe this with all my heart. And can I wash your feet? That's Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. That's the intro. Now, I know that some of you may be here today and you've been in a search for the things religious and you're examining all of the spectrum that's available to you in the sphere of religious truth. And you're kind of trying to make a read on whether Christianity is something that you're interested in or whether or not all those hypocrites invalidate the message. Periodically, we do. But our life, hopefully, doesn't eradicate or erode the validity of the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth and died and gave himself on the cross that you would be saved. That's the heart of the message. Now, there are five corollary truths I want to give you, and we're going to hurry through these. For those of you who've been around church, you've probably heard these, but what I'm about to give you are corollary beliefs of Christianity that hold together and sort of are the underpinnings for why we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation and requires a decision on your part. Do you believe this? Number one, some of these are known by revelation in the Bible, and some are known intuitively. But number one, God, there is one God, and He is holy. There is one God, and He is holy. Now, not all world religions believe this. So if you think that there is no such thing as absolute truth, what's true is true for you, this is the very first issue that you have to think about. Because there are some world religions that believe that there are many gods. Christianity is not one of them. Christianity is not the only world religion that believes in one God. But we believe that the revelation of God is that there is one God and He is holy. Now, intuitively, we know a bit of this. I think for many, there is this conviction in our hearts that there is a God. In fact, the Bible reveals that God gives to every man's conscience, every woman's conscience, this awareness that there is a divine being. And we may search for Him and find Him. Number two, a corollary belief is that all people are sinful and therefore separated from God. It simply stands to reason that if God is holy, our experience has taught us that we are not like that. Our failures are always present in our minds. We know how we don't measure up, even to our own expectations for ourselves, to say nothing of what a holy God might expect for us. That we are sinful is apparent to us. Now, you can find the case where someone will not admit that they are sinful. That you can find that. But overall, I believe intuitively, again, I think this is a gift from God, that for those who seek to know a holy God, there is an awareness internally that I am not like the God I want to know. Now, if we were to go to the Bible for a piece of revelation about this, where would we go? To say that everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible exposes or reveals about all of humanity. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We've all gone astray. We have all gone to our own way. There are none who seek after God. Number three, a corollary belief that undergirds this reality that Jesus is the only way to God is that sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. There must be some kind of writing of what is wrong. Now, if I were to come through the audience this morning and say, find somebody with a really nice watch. Who's got a really nice watch? Bill, let me see your watch. Took it off just to see how much time was left. Oh, man, is that a real diamond on there? I'll give you $5 for that. Deal? Huh? Sentimental. I've got a 10. All right, hold on. I may have more. Just a minute. I got a 20. Would you take 20? Why? It's worth more than 20. All right. I borrowed this from somebody else at church. It's a 50. Not enough. Okay, the value of this is greater than what I can pay for it. All right, you can have it back. See, the value of a heart that's clean before God, the price must be paid for an indebtedness. And the price must be paid to the one who is offended. And who is that? God. See, that we are sinners and an offense to a holy God is that payment must be made to Him. That's the heart of Christianity. Number four. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins, and then He rose again. I should say, to atone for our sins. That's the sense of making payment. He made a payment for our sins. And He did that on the cross for us to atone for our sins, and then He rose again. Now, a word about the cross and the death of Jesus and the resurrection. Christian Research Institute had an article that I read this week written by a man by the name of Dr. Simon Greenleaf, who was a Royal Professor of Law at Harvard. And in an inquiry about the reality of Christianity, Simon Greenleaf set about to prove or disprove the resurrection. And I would say to you that the resurrection of Jesus, that He died and rose again, is the cornerstone of Christianity. And that Jesus, because of His resurrection, stands alone without peers as the living Savior and founder of His religion, Christianity. Neither Buddha nor Muhammad or any other founder of world religion is alive today. But Christianity affirms that Jesus is alive, and the resurrection is an irrefutable fact of history. Greenleaf determined in his line of evidence that any unbiased jury openly examining the evidence would inevitably come to the conclusion that Christ had risen from the dead. he suggested several supporting ideas. One is that the resurrection was evidenced by the empty tomb, an empty tomb which was seen not only by those who loved Jesus and followed him, but those who hated him and put him to death. And history validates the reality of the empty tomb. The fact of the resurrection is further supported by post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, appeared before 500 witnesses over a period of 40 days. The appearances of Christ resulted in radical transformation of his followers, many of whom went to their death believing that the resurrection had occurred and died because of it. Greenleaf said, if it were morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and then avow their error. If their testimony was not true, there's no plausible motive for this fabrication, even to the point of death of all of his followers. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity, a fact of history validated in several ways. Number five, the underpinning of the Christian gospel then culminates in this, is whoever repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ for forgiveness shall be saved. Now these five points flow together as the message of the gospel, but the centerpiece is that Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus is the Son of God and he gave himself for you. That he came from a holy God and became a man and died on the cross to pay for our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this requires a decision on your part. Will you turn from your sin, trust in Christ alone to be saved, and find eternal life in him? Here's how the scriptures put it in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there it is again, the cross and the death of Jesus. Believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Every man or woman who ever turns to Christ and believes that he died and rose again shall be saved. Now, why is the cross of Jesus so significant? Every time you turn in the Bible and find reference to the cross, you hear a message of the person and work of Christ who came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he lives forevermore. There are several verses in the Bible, but this is what I want to ask you. And this is where we get to the crux of the matter. If there are many ways to God today, what does that say about the cross? If there are many ways to God, what of the cross of Jesus? Jesus died in vain. He died needlessly. The concluding statement in your notes is really important for you to get. If there are many ways to God, then Jesus died needlessly. There is just no reason for him to die. And you have to appreciate how awesome and horrific was the death of Jesus in the manner in which he suffered and died. If you believe that he is the Son of God who came into the world to do this for you, that was unnecessary if there are many other ways that you could get there. See that? And more so, then, if you understand the revelation of the scriptures are that a Father in heaven who was holy and righteous sent his Son into the world for this end, on purpose. He sent Jesus into the world to suffer and die on the cross. And I would say, if there are many ways to get to heaven, then that Father in heaven who sent his Son is exceptionally cruel. I mean, what father among us would send his child through suffering if there was another way? I say to you, there's no other way. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now there are two verses I want you to see as we close. Number one comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read it out loud together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, He gave Himself as a ransom for all. He gave Himself as your substitution to atone for your sins. And in a moment, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we will be remembering the cross of Jesus and the fact that He stepped in for you to mediate between your sinful condition and God's holy condition. And in His death, He said, I will bring you to God. You must choose. Which is why then we could say with Paul in Galatians, God forbid, may it never be that I should boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Savior, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross has meant everything to me. And if you believe in the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and the historical and spiritual significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you must say, all roads can't lead to the same place. You must make a choice. I know some of you are saying, whoa, 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 too fast. And that's okay. Come back the next 2 weeks and see if we can't build as reasonable a case as possible that what Jesus said and what God said about Jesus and what others said about Jesus, what are His own claims about Himself and how do they substantiate the reality that it might be the only way? And what about other world religions? We'll look at that in 2 weeks. And how do we sort out the contradictory truth claims of other religions? But today, would you just let the full weight of this? If God sent forth His Son to die for the world, what are you going to do with that? I ask you to consider this morning the possibility of giving your life to Jesus. We're going to quiet our hearts before communion. I ask you just prayerfully think about this music that you're going to hear and the image that you're going to see on the roll of the cross in your spiritual future. Let's be quiet before the Lord as we watch.